On a Sunday morning together at the moment, we're looking into the Bible and what the Bible teaches about the subject of the church. The church, looking particularly at the nature of the church. It's important for us to know what the Bible teaches, what Scripture teaches about this subject. We might have all our own views, but what does God say about the church? And that's particularly important to us as we consider here what Shepshed Word of Life's vision is to be as a church. What kind of people are we to be? What does the Bible say? And so far on a Sunday morning, we've looked at these themes, that the church is described in Scripture as the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom, we together are the bride. We've looked at the fact that, secondly, we are the temple of the living God, not the building, but we the people are the place where God meets with us and reveals himself in all of his glory, in the person of the Lord Jesus. This morning we are both the bride of Christ and the temple of the living God. We're also, we've seen from 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to be those who, having been entrusted with God's truth, hold on to it and hold it high for others to see and hold it out to others. What are we? We're the pillar and ground of truth. And as we've seen on our last three Sunday mornings together, we're also, from the same verse in 1 Timothy 3, the household of God, or the family of God. Lots of language in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, speaks of those who know and love the Lord Jesus as being in the family of God, having been adopted into that household. Well, this morning you might have guessed from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that our theme moves on. And the theme we're going to consider together this morning is the fact the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. In verse 27 here, Paul reminds the believers at Corinth. Remember, these are the people he's already told that they are the temple of the living God. Chapter 3, verse 16. Here in chapter 12 and verse 27, he says, now you are, that's collectively, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So our theme this morning, the body of Christ. Three things by way of introduction. I'm pretty certain that this is uniquely New Testament. In the Old Testament, you can find indications that the people of God were a bride to him, or a family, or a flock. I don't think there's any indication there that they're the body of Christ, obviously. So here is something which is uniquely New Testament. Secondly, it's evidently Christ-focused. Where should our eyes be this morning? Our eyes are to be on the author and perfecter of our faith, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot speak about the true church other than in her relationship to Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. As a bride, we belong to Christ. You can't have a bride without a groom. And as a bride, the bride is defined in terms of and finds her identity as a bride in the groom. We're a bride this morning, but our eyes are upon the groom. The Bible describes him as the altogether lovely one. The temple is one in which Christ, by his Spirit, lives. It's all Christ-focused. We're the pillar and ground of the truth, but the truth proclaims that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot think of the church apart from her relationship to her head, which is the Lord Jesus. As an army, we are commanded by our commander-in-chief, and that's Jesus. As a flock, we are led by the good and the great shepherd, and that's Jesus. When in Revelation chapter 1, John is there on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day and he's in the Spirit, he hears a voice behind him. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus. He turns, we read, to see the voice. And what does he see first of all? Well, he sees the church. But in the midst of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see the church without seeing our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, by way of introduction this morning, we underline the fact that we will never see the church aright. We will never have a right concern to be what the church is and is to be We'll never have a right concern to be what we are to be until we ourselves know and are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, having a concern for his glory. First of all, the body of Christ is essentially New Testament. Secondly, it's evidently again Christ-focused. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul is dealing with the unity and diversity in the church. The oneness and yet the difference, particularly in relation to spiritual gifts. His emphasis even here is vertical. His emphasis is Godward. Just go back to verses 4, 5 and 6. He confesses there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, diversities of activities, but it's the same God. He's forever directing these people heavenward, to the Lord, to the Spirit, to the God. Even when he's talking about the gifts which they are to exercise for the good of the church, he's directing them heavenwards. That's part of our great problem, isn't it? We're so inward-looking, we're so downward-looking. We need to be upward and outward-looking, fixing our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The vertical dimension is always primary. The body of Christ will not function as the body of Christ is designed to function unless our eyes are upon him, the Christ, the Messiah, the resurrection and the life. Third and final thing by way of introduction, Paul, let's ever be mindful, is speaking here to believers who are in Corinth, the infamous Corinthian church. What marked the Corinthian church? Well, we saw some weeks ago in chapter 3 they were a divided church because they were, frankly, Paul spells it out, they were immature and they were worldly. That's why they had the divisions. That's why one said, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And some bright herd said, I follow Jesus, very piously. A divided church because they were carnal, worldly, immature. He couldn't feed them meat, he had to feed them milk still. Because they were so slow to be growing up in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it in mind that he's dealing and addressing and pastoring such people when he writes this letter. As I mentioned earlier, it's evident from chapter 12 that here he's dealing now with the area of spiritual gifts. Now concerning, he's moving on from a previous topic to a new topic in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. And it's quite clear as you read this letter that when it comes to spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church, there's a crippling self-centeredness about the way these God-given gifts are being exercised. There's a crippling individualism about the church, about the way each individual is serving and functioning in that church. It's also about me, myself, I. That's why he has to deal with this issue in the way in which he does. It's evident that the members of the body there really think it's all about me. And that's not hard to do that, is it? Because our hearts have this inward bias towards our way. That's why still at funerals people like to have, I did it my way. We're so proud of ourselves and what we do when that is so contrary to what God would have us to do. It's evident from what he says here that those in the church really wanted to possess the showier gifts. And it's not difficult for us to be like that either, is it? There's a danger sometimes of seeing the exercise of gifts in a church mostly in terms of the 4 hours a week in which we meet together as a church. But there are another 164 hours in the week when plenty of gifts are always being exercised, as we shall mention later on. It's to this church, too self-centered individually, too egotistical, that Paul directs these words about them being the body of Christ and how they are to function. He tells them, verse 27, you are the body of Christ. And of course, that was a particularly helpful image to the Corinthians because they were familiar with the Corinthian games, with athletics. They knew what the body beautiful was like. And so here, Paul uses an image that's particularly helpful to them, but it's extremely helpful to us too, to lay home some important truths about what they are and how they are to function. It's a wonderful description, a helpful description to help them to deal with their crass self-centeredness. If we went back into chapter 11 where Paul is dealing with the Lord's Supper, we'd even see something of it there. They're just gorging themselves, they're not even waiting for one another, chapter 11 verse 33. He says, wait for one another. You know, this is the Lord's Supper, it's something you do together, you're just doing it individually. You're the body of Christ. Why is it you're just so self-centered? Why is it you're so individualistic in your attitude? You are together the body of Christ. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, the least you can do is wait for one another. You see, they're just so full of themselves, with very little sense of togetherness. And so as we look at the four things I think Paul is teaching here, let's just be warned this morning. I think certain themes in the Bible we naturally warm to. And I suspect many of us will warm to the theme of the body of Christ this morning. But just be careful. Because the body of Christ is not a lovely, horizontal, cuddly little theme. It might be that so many of us enjoy it because it affirms us in our place in the church, and that's a good thing if it's done in the right way. But from the very outset, can I remind you that this was written to address self-centeredness. So don't hear it in such a way as to affirm your self-centeredness. You at the centre of the church. Because Paul wrote these words to destroy that kind of attitude. Let's look at what I think this teaches us about the church. With a body. And with the body of Christ, what can we say? The first thing is this. It speaks about our oneness. We've dealt before, haven't we, with our unity. But here in verse 12, Paul says, as the body is one. Here he's really instructing their minds to think not simply of themselves as members, though he does that, you are members individually, he says in verse 27. He's trying to get them to see the wonderful truth that together they are one. And we see that even in the emphasis he gives to the words same and one throughout the chapter. Verse 4, the same Spirit. Yes, there's a diversity of gifts, but the source of all of those gifts is the same. The power of those gifts is the same. It's something that you have in common. It's part of your oneness. It's the same Spirit. Verse 5, it's the same Lord. Yes, of course there are different ministries going on in the life of the church, but it's the same glory being sought. We're doing it all for the glory of the Lord. It's the same Lord. You have that in common, and it's great. In verse 6 he says it's the same God who works all in all. Yes, there are diversities of activities, he says, but the same purpose is being worked out. As Jesus taught us to pray in the disciples' prayer, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and we say, Amen. That's what we're here for. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and it's all for your glory. And we have these things together in common, the same. There's a remarkable oneness about the body. In verse 7, the manifestation of the one Spirit is given to each one and another. And we find in that verse the word same, and then same, and then same. Can you see what Paul is keen to emphasize to these people? It's their oneness. Rising to verse 11 where he says that one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The word same. Secondly, the word for. Verse 12 begins, for. So this work of the body, this illustration of the body, is simply that. It's an illustration. For, as the body is one. How many times does he say the word one in verse 12? Answer, three times. Verse 13, one spirit, one body, one spirit to drink. The first thing that Paul is instructing the believers about here in connection with spiritual gifts is that they as a body are one. And we here as a body, Shepshed Word of Life Church, we are one. We've already seen from Ephesians chapter 4 our oneness. We're together in the same body. Our oneness is partly because the same Spirit dwells within each and every one of us. Our oneness is that we share the same hope, the same destiny. We're going to see the Lord Jesus with these eyes. We're going to be like Him. We serve and worship the one Lord. We share the one faith. We've all experienced the one baptism. We all look to the one God and Father over all. It's a oneness. Because all true believers are, in Paul's favourite description of the Christian, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And so this morning we have to take on board that we here, we're part of the one body throughout the world, but here is a local manifestation of the one body. It's got members individually, but friends, together we are one. And Paul outlines that by giving us a little insight into the organic unity of the physical body. Now, you know I'm not a scientist, I'm no good at biology, no good at physics, but we'll work our way through this as best we can this morning. He's dealing with the organic unity of the physical body. You don't need me to point out this morning that the human body is a complete and single unit. Here is one poor specimen for you this morning. It's one. It's made up of many parts. They are decaying, of course, but there's still two ears and two eyes and nose and a mouth, a bit of hair, two knees, ankles, but one body. It's one complete unit. It's made up of many parts, but the many parts, well, they owe their individual origin and the very fact of their existence to the function within the body that they were designed for. The elbow has not got a life all on its own apart from the body. The tongue hasn't got a life all of its own outside of the body. It's been put here to serve the body, to taste and to speak. It's part of the body, but it's linked to every other part of the body because the body is an organic union. Each part was designed and given to have a particular function into the body into which they were placed. They don't have isolated lives of their own, do they, the individual members of the body? Because they owe their very existence to the fact that they've been given to serve the body of which they are organically a part. Almighty God did not create a load of eyes and have them hanging off trees. You don't see eyes growing in the ground, you don't see them shining in the night sky. Eyes give sight to the body of which they are a constituent part. They come into existence for the role they are to play within the whole. It's that function within the whole, within the complete and whole unit, that really matters. My arm doesn't have a function other than in relation to my body. This is the arm that belongs to this body. My eyes don't have functions other than in relation to my body. They give the sense of seeing to this body. That's their function. My feet don't have functions other than in relation to my body. In fact, none of the organs of my body live outside of the body. None of them function apart from the body. I thought about leaving my tongue at home this morning, or my left arm, and I found I couldn't do it because they're all joined together as one. The body is an organic whole. And so each believer, being spiritually united to Christ, belongs to Christ and in him is united to and belongs to the other members of the body. As Paul instructs in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Each member functions for the benefit of the whole. Gifts are given, as Paul says here in his chapter, for the profit of all. We have a unique function within the whole body into which we have been placed. We need to be thinking about wholeness and togetherness and oneness. The body. And so it seems to me the clear application of that is we need to be thinking in terms other than simply me, myself, I. The individual matters are important. Like Thomas, we need to be able to say of Jesus, my Lord and my God. We need to have come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are my sins which have been committed. I need to know the forgiveness of my sins through the Lord Jesus Christ in that individual way. But we mustn't think only in that individual way. And that's hard. It's difficult because of the experience and the culture of many of us here this morning. Many of us are not from family-orientated cultures as other parts of the world are, where generations live together under the same roof in just a few rooms, having a sense of tribe or clan or community. That's very far away from the experience of most of us here this morning. By nature, we're very individualistic. An Englishman's home, they say, is his castle. We can be very wrapped up within our own four walls and nothing beyond. Isn't there something about us where we've come to kind of admire the rugged individualism of the one who made it on their own, against all the odds, even if they trod on a few heads on the way up? When it comes to BBC Sports Personality of the Year, I don't know about you, I'm interested to know who the individual is. Couldn't care less who won Team of the Year. Isn't that part of this rugged individualism? Isn't it true that, in the words of the blessed Margaret Thatcher, we're not even convinced at times that there's such a thing as society or community? Because we're so self-preoccupied. We need to think in terms of other than simply me, myself, and I. And that's difficult, as we've seen from Ephesians 4, because it requires spiritual graces. What did we speak of last week? Lowliness, meekness, suffering long, bearing with one another, having compassion on one another, being tender-hearted, being courteous one to another. It requires humility. It requires thinking more highly of others. It requires not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Not difficult to think about me, is it? Much more difficult to think in a way in which we're instructed to think here in terms of our oneness together as a body. The Corinthian church was immature, selfish. It clearly had amongst its members self-centered egotists. And it wouldn't be alone in that, would it? As a Christian, by God's grace, I'm part of a whole. I'm part of a new community. I'm part of a new humanity of which Jesus Christ is the head. I'm part of a whole which is both local, national, and international. How can I help myself to think more in terms of this truth? The prayer diary is a helpful tool to remind me daily that it isn't simply about me. Good thing to be praying for one another and praying for the body of Christ here in Shipshire. And maybe you particularly need to set yourself to pray that you'll have a right view of the whole of which you are a part and for whose benefit you are to serve. Maybe some of us need to write this down on our prayer sheet, if we've got a prayer sheet, and keep this regularly in mind, because our natural bent is so individualistic. You see, in a whole, we shouldn't be a drifter. In a hole, we shouldn't be a spiritual loner. In a hole, we shouldn't be a spectator. In a hole, we shouldn't be isolating ourselves to plough our own individual furrows. The church is an organic body. We belong to and are part of the whole. It's our oneness. I've got the privilege, I can see you all this morning, you can't all see one another. I can look round a room of people with whom I'm at one. Not a bad thing to do. To remind us of the oneness. It's not just about you and me, it's about us. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer. Us. Give us our daily bread today. Us, us, us. I'll never forget when I went over to see Powell in Krasn. I think he was at Krasn at the time in Romania. And I was trying to speak on the spiritual warfare from Ephesians 6. And he was translating marvellously, I'm sure, though I couldn't understand what he was saying. He made out he could understand what I was saying. And as I talked about the armour of God, you know, I've probably told you before, you know, I made the point that they're the yous are all plural. It's you plural. And as I made that point, Powell just looked at me and said, well, that's obvious, that's what it says. And obviously in the Romanian Bible, it was obvious that it was plural. But it's not in ours. And very often we see it only as being applied to me, don't we? But there's a you. There's a plural you, because there's a plural we, because the body is one. Let me try and deal secondly then with this. Also speaks about diversity. The body of Christ has a oneness. It's a complete unit. And yet within that one complete unit, secondly, there is diversity. We read here in verse 12, there are many members. There's a diversity of gifts. There's a difference of ministries. There's a diversity of activities. The members of one body are many. Just as the body is made up of many organs, the church isn't made up of one person. It's made up of many people. And it's made up of many different people. Just as the body has eyes and ears and nose and feet and hands and everything else, so the church has a diversity. Many people, many different people. Here, verse 13, Jews and Greeks, united together, evidently diverse, and yet united together. United together and yet evidently diverse. And it's probably more clear to me this morning than to you that we're different. Just as an eye and an ear are different, so we're different. And in the body of Christ we have differing functions. You see, I can't see you with my ear. I evidently can't talk to you with my nose. Can't hear you with my hand. All different. But they all have their different functions. It's wonderful that I can see and talk and hear. Wonderful that all the different necessary functions are all combined within the whole. But they're combined in the whole as diverse members. Eyes stop you bumping into things. Feet carry you around. There's a tremendous difference and diversity. There's not a uniformity, there's a diversity in the body and in the body of Christ. But as ever with difference comes difficulty. Resentment, jealousy and pride. And that, it seems to me, is what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 12. You see, the things that make us different, the things that distinguish us, the things that make us noticeable are often the things where we are most prone to be proud. Just think about that for a moment. Those things which are different about us, a particular background that we have, a particular gift that we've been given, a role or a routine that's different from the norm, is something which proves to be a huge temptation to us in our pride. Because as individuals, we like to have something about us that's noticeable. Because by nature we're so self-preoccupied and so self-centered. We even like to have something from which we can then derive our very identity. It's my difference which makes me, me. Dreadful, isn't it? But it's that difference which makes me different from you and therefore noticeable, which makes me me, and therefore I draw attention to it. Because I want you to notice me. And the best way for you to notice me is for me to just emphasize my difference. It seems to me that this was manifesting itself in two ways in the church in Corinth. First of all, verses 15 to 19, it could be said to be an inferiority view. I'd rather call it the resentful view, frankly. I'm a foot. I wish I was a hand. Feet aren't really part of the body like hands, you know. Or someone else says, I'm an ear. I wish I was an eye. These aren't really part of the body like eyes, you know. I wish I was something else. I think in both of those occasions that the foot is seeing itself as inferior to the hand, the ear is seeing itself as inferior to the eye. I wish I was something more superior. It's just sheer self-centeredness. And it leads us to salt. If only I was something else. Oh, I know I'm different, but I wish my difference was different. And yet Paul says if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? It may be this morning that you're an ear. Don't want to be an eye. God's made you an ear. And the sense of hearing is vital. If everybody was an eye, there wouldn't even be a body. If the body only heard, how would it smell? Very easy when it comes to diversity within the unity to be resentful. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us to value our function and get on and perform it. Not having too little a view of ourselves, which sometimes can be one of sheer self-centeredness and self-pity. The second way I think it manifests itself is from verse 21. A different sort of self-centeredness. This is one of superiority. The eye doesn't think it needs the lowly hand. And the head doesn't think it needs the lowly foot. I don't need you. I'm an eye. You're a hand. I don't need you really. Well, okay, Mr. I, just wait until you've got an itch. Oh, Mr. Hand. Thank you. Mr. Lips, kiss Mr. Hand. Oh, Mr. Head. Wait till some object is being thrown at you and you want to move. Oh, Mr. Feet, I'm so glad of you. There's a real danger, isn't there, that we don't see the value of the whole and we don't see the value of the other members. Because we think that we're superior. I don't really know that I miss them that much. I mean, what do they do? What if they're not functioning properly? Then like any of us, when we're not functioning properly, we're crippling the church. But I'd be surprised if they weren't functioning. It's often, isn't it, the people who seem to be the least prominent and least important who are actually the most spiritually encouraging. Isn't that your experience? Paul mentions here three types of organ that are mentioned. He mentioned those that seem to be weaker. He's talking about the physical body. Those that seem to be less honourable, the unpresentable parts. It isn't clear, I don't think, what he means by that. Is he talking about inner organs, which aren't out for show, but are nevertheless vital? The less honourable organs upon which we bestow greater honour, the unpresentable parts that we're most ashamed of, that we take particular care to clothe. It seems to me that overall he's talking about those who seem to be less prominent or those who even are less prominent. But he says, you know, they are vital cogs in the machinery. They are vital organs in the body. The body will not function correctly without that seemingly less honourable part playing its vital part. And so when we see diversity, we are simply informed that whatever part we are, the body needs us, just as the body needs every other part too. There's many activities in the life of the church here, aren't there? Three main church meetings a week. Somebody functions to prepare the rooms, to welcome those who come, to give us musical accompaniment, provide refreshments, the preparation of notices, the prayer sheet, the news sheet, the Focus magazine. We all have responsibilities one to another, to love one another, to bear with one another, to pray for one another. Somebody arranges for the lawns to be cut. Someone replaces broken toilet seats, deficient windows, the guttering. Somebody deals with the Japanese knotweed, the fence panels, the weeding, maintaining every appliance in all the buildings. Somebody functions with dealing with correspondence and administering the church accounts and preparing the Lord's Supper and ordering of books and other resources and attending to notice boards and does the recording and the amplification and the maintenance of the website. Somebody is responsible for the flower rota and the subsequent distribution of flowers, the ordering of kitchen cleaning or even sweet supplies. Somebody functions to make sure that the various health and safety matters are conformed with, including first aid, fire, child protection, food handling, cleaning rotas and getting this place spotless every Lord's Day. Somebody is responsible for putting out the bins every week. There's all the work involved in fellowship lunches in the bookstall, the Sunday school and creche, the two Tuesdays ladies' meetings, the day centre, the mothers and toddlers, Bright Sparks, Megabytes Generation, Young People's Fellowship, schools ministry, the shoebox appeal, hospitality to students, summer barbecues, weekends away for the young people, door-to-door work, caring for life coffee and craft mornings, Christianity Explored meetings, missionary developments, Friday nights, parents' evenings and ladies' evenings, just to name but a few. It's a ministry of the body. Different activities. But all performed, and many more also, I'm sure, by individual cogs, members, souls. I want to leave you, as time has beaten us, with two things. The body is firstly united, a oneness. We need to think us, not just me. The body is diverse. The body needs every organ. The church needs every member, every believer, to function as they have been gifted to function. The last two things to close, which we'll mention together, is the body also speaks of sovereignty, of God's rule over the body. Notice Paul has been dealing with that as he speaks about the God and the same Lord and the same Spirit. In verse 28 he says, and God has appointed these. We're a united body of diverse members, all together acknowledging the sovereignty of God. To the resentful, verse 18, Paul says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Don't be dissatisfied with your gift or your service or your activity. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If you had it your way, the body wouldn't be a body. But in the same way that God has designed the organs of the physical body to be together as one whole, so it is with the church. We function together under the sovereignty of God. If your danger is superiority this morning, verse 24 tells you, God composed. The word means blended. God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it. He has blended it together. We are the body, and of course elsewhere in Scripture we're told that Christ is the head. We're together, united, we're diverse. All under the headship and sovereign control of God according to his word. Accept what he has given you, accept your place and function to the glory of God and for the good of the whole body under his sovereignty, his rule, his authority. And lastly, I'm speeding up obviously now, it speaks of our interdependence. It's not simply that we're a different organ, exercising a different function in isolation from the other organs. It's not simply a matter of me in my small corner and you in yours. It is arranged as it is, verse 25. God has arranged it. It is arranged by God that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It's united. It's diverse. It functions under God's sovereignty, interdependently. Mutuality is how some people describe it. Arrange not that there'd be schism or division, but there would be harmony, as God intends. And that there would be the same care from the members one for another. Because we all need one another. And a mutual appreciation must exist of one another. It's no good being so wrapped up in our own little world that we're of no use and don't value anyone else. We're a body and we are interdependent. We need one another. We are so interdependent that we belong to one another in Christ. Such that, as we read here, and I mentioned it last week, when one suffers, all suffer. We mentioned Andrea last week, didn't we? We could mention Eric this week, or Dave and his eye this week. When one suffers, we all suffer. You hear about somebody suffering, and because you're one with them in Christ Jesus, it isn't that you're supposed to suffer. You do suffer. Why? Because you are organically linked to them by being in Christ. And so when one suffers, we all suffer with them. And when one is honoured, we all rejoice with them. And I hope that you've known something of that in the past week. You hear of those who are unwell, those who are struggling, and when you hear, you suffer with them. And then you hear that Reuben and Kashmar have been honoured with a little lad, Jaden, and you rejoice with them. You don't think, oh, I've got to rejoice with them. You do, don't you? By nature, you rejoice with them because you're part of the one body. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honoured, we all rejoice. An injury to the hip can put the whole body out of action for a while, can't it? And the whole body is affected. When one suffers, such is our unity. Four things to remember this morning from the phrase, the body of Christ. Unity, oneness. It's a whole, us. Diversity, we're all different. Not to consider ourselves inferior or superior, but to serve for the good of all. Sovereignty, it's all arranged as God desires for it to be arranged, with a function under the headship of Christ and the word that he's given us. And there's an interdependence. Some churches just don't function. They don't function in unity. They don't function in diversity. They don't function under God's sovereignty. They don't function in their interdependence. Like the parts of the body, every single believer has a vital role in the body assigned by God himself. The reason you have a particular gift is because God has set you in the body in a particular place to exercise that gift in some activity or ministry, as we saw earlier on. Think neither too highly nor too little of yourself. Think of yourself rather with sober judgment. And recognize that every role is to be exercised as intended, not to draw attention to self, but for the profit of all and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ and members individually. What a wonderful thing that is. Might we know and experience something more of it increasingly over the years that lie ahead.